structure. Announcements, well, maybe I can make the announcements now. We're going to be opening up the common again down in the basement of Loper Hall. And we're working at this point on getting the snack bar set up for the students' use for an hour during lunchtime, during the week, and on the weekends, possibly from 10 to 12 on Saturdays, and then again 5 to 6, and Sundays like 5 to 6. But that's in the process. The commons will be set up this week. Basement, Loper Hall, on the left. It's locked now. Okay. Another announcement, which will be upcoming, is Dr. Wunderlich's announcement concerning the question of registration about how many hours can you take over the normal class loads without charge. That announcement will be upcoming within the next week or so from Dr. Wunderlich's office. Our next item on the agenda would be our report by our two representatives, Dave Cluth and Hugh Fitz, on the Committee of 20. And then the final thing on today's agenda will be our report from Craig Dose on our Inter-Student Body Relations Committee. Okay, maybe to lean in here, I'd like to... I don't know, it's a little difficult for everybody to see this little handy-dandy chart that we made up here. But we're going to be posting this. One of the things the Student Council is setting up for the student bodies kind of growing together here in our communication coordination and a new government structure. But one of the aims and objectives of this year for us is better coordination and communication among our students as to what's going on here between the faculty and us, between us and other places. And so what we're doing over in Loper Hall is Dave Sklett is going to be setting up a student government bulletin board over there, which is going to have on it, one, our little handy-dandy chart here for reference, which I'll explain here in a few minutes. It'll also have faculty notes as to what's happening within the faculty committees, as well as what's been going on in the council, as well as minutes from the assembly. You know, anything that is informative to us on the issues at hand will be up on this board. And it will also have on that board a list of the students responsible in the different areas. So if you have a concern, you'll know who to go to for what. Okay? Now, maybe just a quick run over this chart, and then I have a proposal to bring to you from the council here. This chart here now is not the setup of hierarchies or anything like that. It's the setup of communication network. So these lines are all communication ties. What we have here now is, well, starting down at your activities level here, we've broken this down this year into a social committee, a cultural committee, worship committee, athletic committee. A new development, which was passed last night through the Merritt Council, is a student life council now, which is to consist of dorm representatives meeting with the Merritt Life Council, working together in what we would call now a STEM Life Council, to cover the overall student life aspects of this. And this then is tied then into the publicity committee. Once more, keep in mind now the coordination and the communication aspect of what we're trying to work with in our small group here this year. All these things go through the publicity committee, then any activities which these groups have are put into one master activities calendar through the activities publicity committee, and then it's brought to the campus publications. Through Carl Franke this year is heading up the publications here, and we put a little plug in there. We need help on that staff. Am I correct?
Right. Tomorrow evening at Loper 113.
Okay. Loper 113 tomorrow noon. Carl's having his first meeting. Anybody interested in working in publications, like to see you there. But now, these things on the activities level then are connected with what we have campus activities coordinator. This is Kevin Koenig this year, and this thing is coordinated to the council and then brought to the assembly. Like, we're trying to open things up a little more this year so that everybody is a little more involved in what's going on here, a little more informed as to what's going on. Now, that's the activities aspect. Now, on the other side, we have our Committee on Seminary Concerns, which today we have to elect one representative from each class at the close of the session to kind of work as a board for this committee. Now, what is involved here are down here what we call task forces. This year, we're going to have two standing committees. One, our Committee on Interstudent Body Relations, which Craig Dose is heading up, and one on faculty student relations. These are our two standing committees this year. Now, any other concerns, whether it be from, you know, the food on the campus to this thing with the registrar's office about you know, the hours of pay, all of those things can be organized through anyone on our campus who comes through to this committee with their proposal. Okay? And gets what we call a task force then to work on that project. Now, these things, as we look at it, are kind of a temporary thing that may come up at different intervals during the year on different issues. But this would be who to get a hold of now. These names, as we said, will be posted on Loeber's bulletin board. Now, what happens here then goes through to the council once more and then is reported through our assemblies to you. Okay? Any questions here on this? This will be posted over and over on the bulletin board. Okay. Now, the resolution I'd like to bring to you this morning reads as follows. Concerning Student Administrative Council. Whereas the Student Administrative Council has maintained as its purpose to serve the Student Association of Concordia Seminary efficiently and orderly, and whereas the Student Ad Council has in past years functioned with a total of 9 elected officers, consisting of president, vice president, secretary, controller, assistant controller, directors of campus events, director of on-campus missions, director of off-campus missions, and director of publications. And whereas this number was based on a student body in excess of 600 students, and whereas Concordia's student body presently numbers less than 200 students, therefore, now we're getting to the meat, be it resolved that the Student Ad Council continue its efficient and orderly service to the student body, and be it further resolved that the constitutional number of 9 elected officers would hinder the efficiency of that body, and be it really further resolved that the Student Ad Council be limited to 4 elected officers now on the council, president, vice president, controller, and assistant controller. And be it further resolved that the duties of the 4 directors be absorbed by the council for further delegation. And be it finally resolved that this procedure be established by the authority of the Student Association only for the school year commencing September 1974 and concluding May 1975 inclusive. Adopted Student Ad Council 925-74. This is for our presentation here now to, I guess, call for a vote on this. Now, what happens here is this, in the past, there were 9 officers, okay? What we've done this year, for a better efficiency, is cut that down to 4, which in turn then presents, you know, are responsible to the General Assembly. This is making it a lot more efficient here on the activities as well as on the policy level in our group here now as we have it. Okay, questions? Yeah, and
just a point of order, is there any, I mean, assume that that is okay as far as the Constitution and the Student Association is concerned, or does this constitute a constitutional amendment?
Not as such. It's just the, just what we're doing here is kind of combining officers' functions into these 4. So the other offices are still maintained within these 4 council representatives. Yeah.
Do you have the information which would tell us what offices you are eliminating? Office heads?
Yeah, okay. The old ones there would be on-campus missions, off-campus missions, which are now being tied through in the STEM Life Council, through the dorm coordinators and through the merit council. Okay, the other ones then would be, the director of campus events, which has been switched into a campus activity coordinator. Okay, so in other words, we just re-slotted them here. It's all, you know, still constitutional that way. Secretary has been absorbed into the assistant controller, taking secretarial assistant controller function now. Director of Publications has been moved off of the council for coordination purposes to a more functional aspect here, coordinating the two groups working through the council. Okay, so we still maintain the integrity of the constitutional job descriptions, but we've reworked the program to make it a little more effective communication coordination process here. In other words, there was a lot of things in these other jobs which could have been done a little more efficiently through these other areas. Okay.
What about voting members on the student council now?
Okay, the voting members in the council would be the president, vice president, assistant controller, and controller. And on the finance council would be the, also included the campus activities coordinator.
What classes are currently represented in the administrative council?
Okay, right now we have fourth, second, and first.
I assume that we will have decided in next spring whether we're going to elect the old officers next year, because like publications and campus events are basically the same thing, only unelected this year. Will next spring we have decided whether we're going to elect them which we brought up this evening?
Okay, well, possibly what we're doing here is we're training men this year in those activities areas for next year. Now, this resolution as such reads that it would be up to you. This would work for this year, okay? And whether you want to continue this next year, that's up to, assembly vote at that time. But for this year, we're concerned about, the coordination, communication in our group here. See, it all depends on, whether the group rises in number, that kind of thing. There's a lot of variations that might take place here. Okay. Now, I maybe need a parliamentarian in this group. Annie's pretty good that way, but and our vice president, that's his function. So if I do something out of order, get on me quick. But I'd like to call this to a vote.
So I move the motion to accept this resolution. Okay. I move to accept this resolution. Second.
Okay. All in favor?
Aye.
All opposed? Okay, good. That's great. This stuff will be posted on Lower for your further, looking at there. Okay. Next thing we'd like to get into here is Dave and Hugh's presentation of what happened in the committee there. Okay.
The first meeting of this Dialogue 20 committee was held, I think, last Wednesday. We're supposed to deal with Resolution 3-09 of the convention, which took 7 pages in the convention proceedings book, so I'm not going to read it. We didn't really get bogged down on a lot of things. We finally came up with the basic problem, I think, and I think maybe this is what stuck with me most. And it came out of Resolve Number 2 of the Resolution 3-09, which says, "Resolve that the Synod repudiate that attitude toward Holy Scripture, particularly as regards its authority and clarity, which reduces the theological opinion or exegetical questions, matters which are in fact clearly taught in Scripture." And then there's in parentheses, for example, facticity of miracle accounts and their details, historicity of Adam and Eve as real persons, the fall of Adam and Eve into sin as a real event to which original sin and its imputation upon all succeeding generations of mankind must be traced, The historicity of every detail in the life of Jesus was recorded by the evangelist. Predictive prophecies in the Old Testament which are in fact messianic. The doctrine of angels, the Jonah account, etc. Close parentheses. That's the one we got down to discussing finally. And I think the one thing that came up clearly, where he was attended, is the question, what is a doctrine? That came up over and over again. There were feelings that the things within the parentheses here were not in fact doctrine or matters which are in fact clearly taught in Scripture. Therefore, the question, what is a doctrine? And what are we as a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod going to hold to in the line of faith statements or beliefs? Are we going to keep ourselves this narrow, or are we going to extend the limits to it, be more inclusive? How much leeway shall there be? This came out clearly in this meeting as the key issue to all this. For a while we were talking about personalities, whether the resolution condemns individuals or a series. There was some discussion of whether, in fact, it did condemn individuals or just a position. The Committee on Constitutional Matters gave a report, the representative, and he said it dealt with a position, a stance, in other words, a doctrine or an opinion, rather than condemning individuals. And it was pointed out that, unfortunately, that stance was connected to the former faculty majority, which is now a seminarist. But we didn't get hung up on that. For a while, there was some touch and go. But when you get down to it, you know, the problem is, where are the limitations going to be drawn? And I think our future meetings of this committee will try to focus in on that aspect. Dr. Troyes, the president of Synod, made a proposal or a statement, a series of statements, saying that this get together, these important people, as he put it, I mean, that all the decision makers, he said, are in this room at that time. This is the place to decide. And he came up with a proposal which said, in essence, that we're not satisfied with the way things are. Nobody is. Senex isn't. The synodical authorities aren't. People in congregations aren't. District presidents aren't. In other words, what we have now is not very good. It is not satisfactory. And his proposal was that Seminex should dissolve itself. I don't think you should carry too much weight on this and condemn it. It should dissolve itself. The Board of Control here should make arrangements for as many of the faculty to be reinstalled here. And there should be provisions made by the Board for Higher Education to find positions, teaching positions, for those faculty members whose jobs have already been covered or taken over here at this institution. He envisioned a reconciled church, united in doctrine, in the Word of God, and Lutheran confessions, and wherever there were problems, to continue discussions of those problems. There was an objection to his idea, and I think this is what, again, also it's the main point. Two of the Seminex representatives stated, we think, Dr. Troyes, that your vision, your picture of a reconciled church is too narrow. It's too monolithic. It's too much authority, and too much, this is the way it's going to be. In other words, not enough discussable kind of questions. Discussable in that you can question them or leave them as open questions. And again, it points out the problem we have. Where are we as a church going to be? Are we going to be very narrow, and how narrow? We have to be doctrinally united. So what is a doctrine? What constitutes doctrine within which we must operate? Or how far are we going to extend the limits on things that can be open questions discussable? I think that was the basic result of this meeting. This is what we got into. What is the doctrine, and what are the limits to our discussion? If you want to add anything.
Well, an important thing, I think, Dr. Price's attitude in the entire meeting was as though last Wednesday he wanted a solution each that day. And he said that he really didn't want any future meetings, but that a solution could be reached today, everybody really sat down and talked it over. And I think what he said himself and brought up in his speech, the sort of proposal, at the time it wasn't taken as a proposal, but later on, I think that's what the next meeting will dwell on, would be this sort of type of proposal and how related to free cash flow money.
Are there any questions, comments?
Oh, I understand that the Dr. Boyce stated the five realities of the situation that we have.
Take a lot of time.
Okay. Seminary positions here have been filled. Efforts to split synod are not very likely to succeed. To have Anaheim, the convention there, roll back things to the way they were in some mythological past is highly unlikely. Missouri Synod is not really gung-ho on this freedom under the gospel, in quotes. In other words, it hasn't caught on like some people expected it to. To have Synod recognize Seminex and to move Springfield and St. Louis or our seminary together is not realistic. Elam is a very noisy movement. And to remove a district president, which some people are called for, is not a pleasant prospect. We shouldn't even be thinking about the realistic procedures of that time. It wasn't in his vision at all. He didn't see any need for it. We would get down and really get into this. Those were the seven realities that he thought we should face, especially within the meeting. Okay?
Do you think that in a matter of 1, 2, 3 more meetings, you can solve the problems that are here? Do you think that's realistic to look at my board? Meetings can take a lot of meetings for a lot of time.
This whole question of limitations. What is the doctrine of limitations? Rules out solving this quickly. That's all I put up here having in the meeting.
That's what, at the very end, there was really a discussion about having a meeting. And it's going to be held the 22nd of October. And I think that was a major hurdle to get over.
Ready?
You know, I was going to ask a similar question. Okay, what have you as a committee defined as your purpose?
At this first meeting, the purpose was to discuss Resolution 3-09. I don't think we had any other real purpose except reconciliation in some way, shape, or form.
I guess the question is, will this committee at the 20 I now name continue to exist as the Committee of 20, or perhaps in a future meeting, will some other ad hoc committee set up, a committee of 50 or 30 or 10 or something like that. Was this an ad hoc committee? I guess that's what I'm asking specifically for this meeting. Or is the purpose of this committee again continuing?
I think there was the notion expressed that continuity in this case is a good thing, because being together as these 20 people, you get to the point where you can talk fairly freely and discuss and listen and really get to know what's on the mind of the other people. There will be a couple more representatives of the Synod's Board of Directors Executive Committee present next time. I think three altogether, where there was one this time. Other than that, it was felt that possibly the best thing would be to keep it limited. The original plans were for a committee of 12, which would have been a lot more chummy or whatever. Open, conducive to being honest and discussing, and to even increase it to 20 or 21 that we had it, was already a step in the wrong direction. So it'll continue at least for this meeting. We may decide to change it then, or they may decide to change it.
Would you attempt in your committee meeting or in the attack concerning the actual Adventist people in the Seminole community, is there any remorse expressed on their part for misrepresenting Christ in His Word?
At the very beginning of the meeting, each committee, because I'm a member of the VHE and a member of CCM, has been reported.
on how the situation got to where it was. That's how the meeting started off. And then they gave Semenek time to respond to all these, and at that time, Semenek felt as though there was a change of attitude on the other side's part, that they were feeling sorry for what they had done, what Semenek had done now, and they were trying to clear the conscience by trying to make Semenek think that they were the ones that were wrong. And that's how it went off from there. There was no idea that they were sorry at all, and they got the attitude that members of BAG and all the others, including the seminary, were now trying to put the conscience by saying that Semenek is false.
One of the main reactions to Dr. Price's proposal was that he was ignoring the very reason for Semenek's existence. They felt they had to speak this word of judgment, or I don't know the exact phraseology. They had to resist any efforts to supplement the gospel. In that particular person's statement, I detected a note of, you know, we are still right. It didn't really, the whole meeting didn't center on the attitude of who's guilty and who's not. It was focused more on what can we do from here. Well, once in a while you got a comment in that, you know, this and this person is wrong, that and that person is wrong. At one point there was an effort to make sure Dr. Price was in the room because he was the issue. At another point, somebody mentioned that we've got a clear case of false doctrine, so there should be repentance and so on. But we didn't focus on that. Instead, we did get to this matter of what is the church going to be limiting itself? How narrow, or how far the limits of the doctrine?
We'd like to, I believe there are attempts to be made for a future communication on this committee's work. Is that correct?
And
we have a prayer. Okay. So we'd like to, at this time, thank you and Dave for this presentation. And we'd like to, I know, I'm stifling, but we've got to move on to the next order of business here today. Yeah,
this is a very quick suggestion. If the next meeting of the 20th is going to focus on the question, what is the doctrine, you may be interested in a CPCR document by that very title, which would be useful to you in your thinking and prepare you for hearing the report of the next meeting on the 22nd. I don't know how that would be best to get it, but maybe just your entering orders to Mr. Orell at that bookstore could be a shipment out from CPH, and you just might like that effect on the hearing.
Okay.
If I'm not really stuff kind of personal element that took place here that we knew.
Frog.
That'd be the third.
Was more specific. It was in the person. It was in that which he said to him. That specific word. He believed that word and went home with that.
He didn't see through at all. It's like one by one they're removing the obstacles to believing in Jesus as the Messiah. First he needs a sign. Then he takes Jesus' word for granted and says, "Okay, I'll believe your word," and he goes away. And then finally, he realizes that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ.
Finally, he sees through all.
He sees. He's been pointed all the way by the signs and the word and everything. And finally, he got to the man.
And the great thing about this is that the word. Now, talking about the scriptures, you know, the word points us not to itself. We call the Bible the means of grace. It points us to Jesus.
Committee. I'd like to stand if you would. From Walt Winters, he's 4 year pension, or who was able to speak, or 4 year Terry Michael. John Henney, Bob Rickman, Paul Pepper. Okay, and this is the student ad council, David Stroshine, and David Platt. As you notice, us with the Cellmaster. Now, the proposals that we've come up with and have a sheet of objectives that we're going to read in a minute, this is all being done at this time of the meeting that's been brought on the floor of this meeting is for discussion. I want to emphasize that it's discussion, it's not a railroad job. But we want to get it down to, you know, where are your concerns on this matter? And if there is a concern of a confession that we see it here time and time again, let's get down to some specifics instead of some kind of foggy term we call confession. Okay. The objective is drawn up by our committee and some representatives from the Cellmaster community for this service. Okay. Objectives for holding a joint reclamation service. This service has been proposed so that the family of Christ can settle with unity and concord to be affirmed as did Martin Luther. Here we stand, justified by faith through Christ Jesus our Lord. Furthermore, not only must we reaffirm the reclamation principle, we must rededicate ourselves to this credo, and more importantly, to our Savior. We realize that so doing we need the guidance and strength of God. Therefore, we wish to partake of his suffering so that he may be in with and under our words and our actions. We desire both to thank God and to praise him for his wonderful work of reformation, not only for his past mercy, but that he has allowed for his reformation spirit to graciously continue among us also. Moreover, as one, we beseech him to let us grow in his grace, that we as living witnesses to the work of Jesus Christ may continue the good news of justification as found in his living word. Thus the Reformation service is one of celebration, rededication, and hope, to witness to each other and to the world that most assuredly the mighty fortress is our God. At this point I'll turn the floor back over to our president to the rest of the session. We'd like to have some discussion in this area concerning what these issues are that we always hear about. Craig was alluding to confessional differences we might have. Why are we here and why are they there? We're not intending this to be a kind of a rah-rah identity kind of thing, but we're concerned. Why are our brothers there and why are we here? We want to look at the issues, if there are any issues confessionally between us that are different. We want to get those out into the air here. We want to know what those issues are so that we can set up further discussion opportunities to work together on these things towards some form of reconciliation here at the student level. Not looking apart from what's being done, like in the committee 20, but together. With that same kind of God in mind. What was the concern? Community service or community service?
Well, what are you talking about? It's not community service.
I'm talking both, but as community service, for me, we have heard varying thoughts about why we should have a community service or why we should have a community service. We want to kind of focus into these things.
Yeah.
Stay together, and then we can't stay together. And it just seems like thinking because I know, you always say that the family that prayed together stays together. Well, we had a father in the family. He kind of kept us together. And we seem to have a church that's calling men father here, father there, and no father over there. And we don't have a real unified view on who is in authority, who is really saying this is our family. And maybe by not feeling that stayness,
Okay, go ahead.
All right, maybe I'm being out of order, but I think our purpose here is this discussion and not parliamentary procedures. I think maybe, personally speaking, just get a little Mickey Mouse, and let's get back to what we're doing. I thought pretty crafty that way. For that, if I offend, I'm sorry. But let's get down to the business here. We've only got a little bit of time.
Officially screening over confessions and reading over Luther's small book on catechism, you find that he sees communion as a testimony of unity. And just listening to you right now, we don't have a unity at all. And I feel we get it. I really can't see how we testify that you have this unity and so that it resolves. We're not putting a false pretense on ourselves, possibly presenting a risk to the faculty and the room until then.
Just one observation that I have is that studying 1 Corinthians, you see the factions are there, and they didn't have unity, they did communion together, as far as we knew. And St. Paul's admonition was, as far as I can tell, in their style of communion, in other words, they didn't drunk and stuff like that, it wasn't that they were eating together. And the idea is to, I think, of communion, when we decide if we're worthy or not, if we don't decide that we're sinless, therefore we can commune. The Lord's table gives us strength in our faith, and forgiveness of sins. Therefore, I think it may be improper, but we could possibly carry the analogy to the, as far as unity is concerned. We have many things in common. We're not disunified in every area, and that possibly through the grace of God, He could lead us into more unity. Possibly not complete unity, but maybe areas where we can understand this. And as I myself, I've been friends with and know this. Many of the guys at Sunday for over six or close to 6 years, and enjoyed communion with them up until this point, and I was hoping that possibly God's grace can grow in our community and in their community so that we could come together and resolve our differences and by God's grace communion.
The worship that we have all year, and open the door. No one has ever been turned away to make service. No one has ever been refused to meet them. And I believe the Lord is the same way I found out. If we went down there, we would not be turned away. But there's a difference between that and formally setting up saying, we are having a joint communion. Again, I think it's like a point that was made over here, that this shows the unity. And let's take the unity doesn't exist. In a lot of areas, particularly the area that I think about, I think the most crucial is in the area of doctrine. Not in the area of practice, the area of doctrine is different. You can stand here and stand there. Could you clarify for me?
Yeah. Number one, the doctrine of offense.
anyone among you would be offended by this act, it should not be held, at least in the open meeting. I'll let that rest because that answers the entire issue. Now, number two, Holy Communion is the one of the most sacred acts that can be participated in by members of the body of Christ, we the individual believer. In order to participate in this, a most sacred act, we must have, unity in faith, in doctrine. There is no alternative, it is an absolute. There is no room for peripheral comment. Thought or thinking, an absolute. There must be unity of faith. We come together as believers in the errancy of God's word, and this is one specific. This is specific. Our basic problem stems from the failure of some to recognize that Scripture is inerrant. Once Scripture is left open to interpretation or to human reason, this leads to all kinds of other problems. We see this in our synod, we see this particularly in the American Lutheran Church. We see this in other denominations, not just Lutheranism. You mentioned Martin Luther taking a stand. I don't think he would take a stand with specifically the historical critical method of Bible interpretation, but with the theology that's being presented by the staff of seminary, as I have read, as I have heard. Let me go back to doctrine of offense. I would be offended. It would be wrong to hold in church because I would be offended. Now, I'm not done. I think I gave up a livelihood and I gave up a family to be here. And I came from a congregation and I'm one of many congregations. I'm going to speak for later. Our people would not, and I speak confidently as their voice, would not condone such a service. Again, back to doctrine of offense. Now, another point. The people of Seminac are not acquaintances of mine. I think in part, whoever came up with this idea of having such a service, number one, you did it out of your concern for brotherly love and your Christian love. But I think the element of simple friendship is there. This in itself is fine, but let's not let this interfere with the true purpose of the sacrament. Not to keep this aside. Now, I have no, if we're going to invite seminarians to a joint meeting, I think we should invite the Methodists. I think we should invite the Presbyterians. I think we should invite the Assembly of God. In some cases, I think doctrinally they might be a little closer.
As far as our personal
This is to be done at a individual state, according to your
Yeah.